reading Colossians 1:15-23. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether the thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, the plot of the movie Smallfoot contains a hidden society of yetis. In the film, the yeti community leads a sheltered life, nestled away on a snowy mountaintop, hidden in the clouds in the Himalayas. They exist by following the way of their ancestors as revealed to them by the stonekeeper and what is written in the stones. The yetis live by tradition and an unquestioning allegiance to the past and to the ways that have been enunciated by them. They have a strong faith that guides them and then goes into the future. Migo, who we have a picture of, Migo is the main character, a happy and go-lucky yeti who is happy to follow his father's footsteps in becoming the village future gong ringer. One day, though, he accidentally runs into a human and is amazed to discover what they call a smallfoot, the Yeti name for human, that they do really exist. This news, when it's announced to the whole village, is met with skepticism and incredulity by the tribe's leader, the stonekeeper, who banishes Migo from the village. The rest of the film follows the gentle giant's journey as he searches for the elusive Smallfoot and the adventures he undergoes as he discovers humans and their way of life. The unlikely friendship between Migo and the human Percy is a heartwarming and a sort of a gentle friendship as both come to terms with the other's quirks and character traits and discover the meaning of true friendship. Old prejudice quickly put aside and new understandings between human and yeti are formed. In the end, we see yetis and humans making friends, and as of course there is always a happy ever after conclusion. But I got to say, and I want to talk a bit more about this morning, that ignores a deeper meaning and a not so subtle societal and negative religious insinuations that the movie loves to pick up. Now, I've watched a movie, thank goodness, and the movie seems to be in a couple of parts. The first is where the yetis and society live as they have always done, taking for granted the old ways of doing life and unquestioning as they follow the stonekeeper. Things are all in order. We're all predictable. Things are all understandable. And the second part comes with the discovery of the smallfoot, the human. And the realization is that all is not as been told. Enter chaos, questions, unrest, and a society unraveling. Ultimately, though, the movie resolves a complex issue with a simplistic quick fix. Let's have a look at the trailer. So, we're in the second part of our Hollywood Jesus series, and I'm obviously talking to you about Smallfoot. The opening few minutes of the movie give the impression of a 1950s white picket fence America. And you can almost hear the echoes of the Legos movie main theme everything is awesome. I don't know about you, but there's something attractive about that, where there's a peace and a stability, where there is no fear, where you know exactly how things are going to turn out. Although we long for that, I don't know about you, but I don't think it's ever been reality, has it? We don't live like that. It's no surprise then when the plot changes and the status quo is interrupted. The plot changes with the discovery of a human, the Smallfoot, and the denial by the Stonekeeper that humans exist, even though there's one right there in front of them. The whole Yeti town sides with tradition, and this leads to our main character, Mego, to banishment and ultimately by his actions to finding and relating to humans. The old saying, you fear what you don't understand, or you don't understand, you fear, is true, as it true today as ever was. Fear, really for us, is a common human response to the many things that are alien to us. And if you think back a couple of weeks ago over the Christmas narratives, you'll see that to almost every response to the announcement that a new baby Messiah has been born was not joy or gift-giving or overwhelming delight, it was fear. Fear is much a part of the Christmas story as anything else is. Fear is more of a part of our current life than most of us realize. And as I wrote that, I distinctly remembered an experience I had many years ago helping the chaplain at Unley High School. And I was profoundly struck by the fear that existed in that school. I don't know if you've had that same experience. It was a fear-filled place where every step and I discerned every move by every student was calculated in order to minimize the danger that was around them and to protect yourself. And I wonder, you know, I wrote that and I wondered whether we should be praying more for peace and the absence of fear in our high schools than what we currently do. The question, though, that comes to us from this movie is a good question. It's a valid question. It asks us, what are you afraid of? What new things do you fear? Are there things that we don't do because we are afraid? Are we blocking or stopping things because of our fear? Interestingly, in something of a parallel to the, well, very much a parallel to the Christmas narratives are the Easter narratives. So we have the Christmas narratives, the beginning of the Gospels, and the stories about Jesus, and very much towards the end we have the death and then the resurrection narratives of Jesus. And where the angels and then Jesus appears to the disciples after Jesus has come back to life, and you can read them for yourself, and initially and straight away Jesus says, and the angels say to all those who care to listen, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why do they say that? Well, it's like this. When God truly enters a place, there is no fear. Indeed, God drives out fear. When God steps in, you find peace. This is what you see as the result of the Christmas and the Easter narratives. Abundant peace when God connects. If you're living in fear, if you find yourself overcome with fear, if you find yourself being driven by fear, then I encourage you this morning, invite Jesus into your life. And if you've never experienced it, if you've never experienced the peace that he brings, then you are missing out. The main thrust of the movie comes, the second part of the movie comes when Mego discovers the truth of the world around him. But not only that, he hears for the first time why they live in such a remote part of the world and why they do certain things, an elaborate sense of construction around the way in which they live. It's all because many years ago, Yetis and humans were at war. And Yetis came second best. So they withdrew to the tops of the mountain to protect themselves, and they made sure by a barrier that they never had connection, never had contact with humans ever again. And in fact, they denied that they lived. And so Mego is shunned because he denies the truth. But that doesn't stop him. Eventually, he discovers an elaborate scheme that is known only to the stonekeeper of how the Yetis keep the truth away. And Mego is confronted with a choice, and I'm about to ruin the movie for you if you haven't seen it. Does he maintain a lie to preserve the peace, or does he say the truth? Does he maintain the lie that only one person knows, and now he does, so those two of them know, to preserve the peace and their way of life, or does he let everybody know in on the secret so they all can know the truth? In fact, it's actually a quality ethical dilemma. Does Mego bring out the truth so that the whole society has the chance to make an informed decision, or does he keep it in the way that it's always been? For us, it touches on freedom of information, freedom of choice. Do we trust people enough to let them know the whole truth, or do we need to protect them from things? Obviously, there are many conspiracy theories that suggest our governments don't trust us and that we are not mature enough to make decisions for ourselves. I'll leave you to discuss that one over lunchtime. But I wonder, though, if you've ever been confronted with these choices. In fact, you have been confronted with these choices. Is it better to let a friend not know what another one has said about them so you keep it to yourself? Is it better off not to let your boss know the truth in case they want to do something about it? Is it better off not to let your kids know the whole truth about their uncle or their grandparents? Or do you tell your kids the truth about Santa? I know, I'm really going there today, aren't I? There are lots of examples of what I'm talking about. And I'm not saying either is right or wrong. You can make up the Santa one for yourself, but it's a very common occurrence, isn't it? We all are confronted with these sorts of decisions. But interestingly, when we come to the Bible, the Scriptures, the Gospel, it is in direct contrast to what we know about Jesus. The Bible tells us really clearly that he laid it all down. And what's more, that Jesus opened it all up, laid it all out for everybody to see and for you to choose. In fact, what we see about Jesus is what we see about the character of God. Over and over again, the Bible illustrates the many times that God chooses to show humanity what he's like. Adam and Eve, they get a conversation with God in the garden, and I would suspect over many times. God talks to people from the Old Testament and just a few like Noah, Abraham, David. Then God shows his will to the whole of the nation of Israel, and the inference is that they would share that with the whole of humanity through people like Moses and then other significant prophets. Over and over again, God speaks with humanity and shows them things, things that have been, things that presently are, and things that are to come. But of course, this is full and finally revealed, shown, thrown open in the person of Jesus. Jesus shows everything that we need to know about God, and Jesus doesn't hide anything from us. Not even difficult things. Things that we would rather not know about. Things like the consequences of our action, the result of our sin and eternal separation from God if we continue in this path. But Jesus also doesn't hide us things that we still don't understand either. Things like the enormity of the love of God, the extraordinary lengths that God has gone to show his love for us. Jesus shows us that God is far more loving than what we ever thought he was. Far more gracious. Far more forgiving than you and I could ever dare hope to encounter. And the first four books of the New Testament, what we call the Gospels, give us a crystal clear picture of what God is like. If you want to know what God is like, read those first four books and ask yourself the question, is this really the God that I understand? Do you know, if you read, say for instance, in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, which is commonly called the Beatitudes, where Jesus is preaching what the economy of life would be like if God is in control, it will move you because it's so in contrast to what we see in the world all around us. The end result is that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit give us all the relevant information for us to choose for ourselves. There is nothing hidden that we need to know. Today we had that beautiful text read out, and Abby read it wonderfully. It is like poetry. It's poetry in form, but it tells us who Jesus is and what Jesus is all about. In essence, it tells us that what God the Father knows, Jesus knows. And we know if we read broader in the New Testament, we know that the Spirit takes those things that Jesus knows and applies them and gives them and makes them available to us. My friends, this is good news. The way of Jesus is good, it's right, it's the way it's meant to be, because it offers you the truth of life so that you can respond out of freedom. You were not created as a robot. You don't have a hidden truth that someone's just hidden it away so that you don't know the full extent of what's going on in this world. You're not captivated by some system that God has put in place, but God designed it and enabled it that you would have your own freedom of choice. Free will. I don't know if you've heard much about this Jesus, but the truth is that the purpose of his life was to reunite you with God in the way that you were originally designed and intended to be, not like the way it is at the moment. The simple fact is that he offers you the information and the ability for you to make your own choice. Jesus encourages you to choose. He is the supreme ruler over all things, yet he puts the power in your hands of what will happen to you. Jesus wants you to reject the old order of the world as it is now and embrace the way that God wants it to be, the way that God wants you to do it. Aligning your life with Jesus basically is the most countercultural thing that you can do. It has the consequences that are at this very moment and consequences that will go on for eternity. It's not a complicated process to invite Jesus to be part of your life, but it is transformational. Simply, it's this. It's admitting that you need help, that you need more than you have now because it's not working and you need God's involvement. It's saying, God, I want you in my life. I want you to assume control. I'm going to deliberately put my life under your leadership. And today, if you've never done this, then I encourage you to do so. Do so this morning. Not only will it change your life, but it will dramatically alter those around you, and it will leave a legacy for those who are not yet even conceived. You know, I don't want to finish this Hollywood Jesus sermon on Smallfoot without giving just a small little critique on Western media. I think sometimes we swallow too many things without thinking about them, and we absorb contextual morality without even it passing through our brains, and we live out of it, and all of a sudden we changed and we don't know why. As in many films today, Smallfoot works around the common theme of narrow-minded adults who need to be shown the error of their ways. I chatted this through with the family last night over tea, and we named quite a few other movies that picked up exactly the same theme. In fact, it's almost as if Disney makes an art form out of it. Have a think about it. It seems as if there's no inherent wisdom or passed on tradition that could ever be possibly useful to a modern era. Old is bad, new is good, is the subtitle. if you'd like to go there. More than that, though, Smallfoot broadly depicts a faith culture as submitting to a set of laws which are not only ridiculous, but turn out to be a lie, and all the while were known to the religious elites. If you've ever seen the movie, has anybody seen the movie? Okay, quite a few of you have. If you've ever seen the movie, you will notice that the rules are written in stone. Where have I heard that before? I don't know. For me, it is too much a coincidence to ignore the parallels to the Ten Commandments and to the Moses-type figure. Granted, our heroes ask hard questions. I think we should never be afraid of hard questions. Alpha is the perfect place to be asking questions. But the leaders, and the inference here I'm perceiving, faith leaders, are shown as secretive and continuing to lie until they're finally coerced into being honest with the people. The heroes of the story, in order to prove that they are right, as per the norm of children's modern entertainment, sneak out, rebel against authority, travel alone into unknown places, and misrepresent themselves to their parents. They should be grounded. For me, though, here we go. For me, the movie seems to have passed from light entertainment into the realm of engineering morality. And I can't shake the notion of this movie that comes down to a simple clause: do whatever you want. One where the consequences don't matter. For parents and grandparents, this is a good movie to have a discussion about and ask questions. It raises a lot of questions, and tackle them head on. Look at it with your kids. Grin and bear your way through it, and then bring it out and say, what does this teach us about life? For us adults, it helps us ask some difficult questions of ourselves, like, what are you afraid of? And what are you going to do about it? But in the end, ultimately, this movie tells us about Jesus. It tells us, in the opposite sense, just how much he loves us and how much he desires us to know the full truth. It tells us that maybe you are a cloud in a fog, not knowing the truth of the world, but he's come as the light of the world and offers us the path of understanding, the path of freedom, and a future with promise. But as always, always, the way God acts is he offers it to us, whether we are accepting it or not. We get the chance to choose. It's our freedom that we can have. Let me lead you in prayer. We thank you, God, for this opportunity to think, to reflect. There's so many things in this world we don't understand and don't know, but we know you do. And you bring to us the knowledge, enough knowledge, for us to grasp and to grapple and to work through things. Lord, forgive us for the times when we are just too busy with the mundane things, with the things that are going on around us, and in fact, the many things that don't really matter. And help us to push through those things, or to step over them, or to lift our sight higher and to see the deeper things, the second order level of questions, the things that do matter, and help us to grapple with them in order to help us with our future and with our destiny. In your name we pray. Amen.